As has been mentioned, the subject that we will be taking up this morning is the subject of preaching. And in particular, we'll be considering the power of God's Word preached. You know, people today who are outside of the church think that preaching, especially the preaching of the gospel, is foolish. You see, they not only think the message is foolish, but they also think it's silly that after all this time, the church still places an emphasis on such an outdated mode of communication as preaching. After all, today we have things like multimedia and television and all sorts of things that could be used that they believe would be more effective modes of communication than something as old-fashioned as preaching. Now, it's one thing for the world and the people of the world to think this way. But unfortunately, some within the church are also losing confidence in the power of God's Word preached. This is why it's becoming commonplace to find sermons getting shorter and shorter in worship services with less and less content. Some Christians might even go so far as to say that preaching gets in the way of true worship, that it's an interruption to true worship. You see, they would rather continue singing or doing something else rather than to sit and to listen to somebody stand before them and preach. But listen, if you would, to these insightful words that one man wrote on this subject. He says this: "Far from being an alien intrusion into worship, the reading and preaching of the Word are actually indispensable to it. The two cannot be divorced. Indeed, it is their unnatural divorce which accounts for the low level of so much contemporary worship. Our worship is poor because our knowledge of God is poor. And our knowledge of God is poor because our preaching is poor. But when the Word of God is expounded in its fullness, and the congregation begins to glimpse the glory of the living God, they bow down in solemn awe and joyful wonder before His throne. It is preaching which accomplishes this, the proclamation of the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. That is why preaching is unique and irreplaceable." According to the Westminster Confession of Faith and also the Three Forms of Unity, preaching is the primary means of grace. Preaching is the Lord's major means of grace. You see, God is the one who gave the command to preach the Word. Preaching the Word wasn't an invention of the church, contrary to what some might believe. Rather, it was a commission that she received from her Lord. One Reformed writer by the name of Pierre Marcel has said, "The fact that Christ commissioned the preaching of His Word implies that the private reading of the Scriptures is not sufficient to lead us to salvation." He says, "Had it been otherwise, Christ would have said, 'Read the Word, and that will suffice for you.' But He commands that it be read and preached." Later, the same writer goes on to note that if God ordered the gospel to be preached as a means of salvation, the gospel is and must be, to this end, effective. And though we see the task of preaching commissioned to the church at the end of the Gospel of Luke, we do well to note that preaching is not something that was started or came onto the scene with the Newer Testament. Preaching goes all the way back into the Older Testament. The Apostle Paul, reflecting upon the life of Abraham and how the Lord brought him to faith, says in Galatians 3:7-9 that the gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Abraham, and he believed. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses was instructed to give God's law to the priests in order for them to proclaim it and to teach it to the people. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we find Ezra preaching the Word of God to the people of God. Many of the prophets were preachers of righteousness as they publicly proclaimed the Word of the Lord to the people. And so while Jesus did, in fact, commission the church to preach in the Newer Testament, preaching isn't something new or that came onto the scene in the Newer Testament. And so with that as the backdrop, let's take some time now to consider what the scriptures have to say, in particular, about the power of God's word preached. The power of the preached word, first of all, comes from its source. The power of the preached word comes from its source. It's the word that's to be preached. The word is God's word. Now, generally speaking, God's word is powerful. We just think generally about God's word. We looked at the call to worship today from Psalm 29, and we took note of how powerful God's word is, generally speaking. We also read in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Furthermore, in Isaiah chapter 55 and in verses 10 and 11, we are told that as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, God says, that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So God's word is certainly powerful in a general sense, simply because it's his word, right? But there's also a unique power that's tied to the preaching of his word. Consider, if you would, this passage from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says this in chapter 23 and in verses 28 and 29. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? How is that accomplished? How is that power displayed? Well, it is, it says right there, it is God's word as it is spoken and preached faithfully by those who have been called to do so. Now, there are way too many passages for us to consider in one service that would prove and testify of the power of the preached word. In fact, as we look through the scriptures, we'll find that there are times, a couple of times in the writings of Paul, where he actually calls the preached word the power of God. Now, as we think about this, we must always be careful to attribute the power of the preached word to God and not to man. This power comes from its source. Again, it's God's word. It's God who's behind it. But we must also, though, keep in mind that God's word is preached through the agency of men whom he has called to take up this work. Some of you may be shocked to know that this morning, Jesus Christ is here among us, and he is speaking to you through this weak vessel that we refer to as the preacher. Indeed, when a lawfully ordained man faithfully preaches the word of God, it is Jesus Christ himself who is speaking to the sheep. If you would take a moment to turn to Romans 10. We read the whole chapter earlier. We won't do that again at this point. We're just going to look at verses 13 through 15. Romans chapter 10. Beginning at verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, in this passage, one of the first questions that is presented is, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, the pronoun him there is a reference, of course, to Jesus Christ. The next question is, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And you'll note that I purposely left out the word of there, the preposition of there in that sentence. It's not there in the Greek. And I believe the point that Paul's making here is that Christ himself is the one true preacher, you see. It is Christ who is speaking through the one sent to preach. How shall they hear him, right, in the proclamation of the gospel? Another passage that makes this point is found in Ephesians. And it's chapter 4, just two verses from that chapter, where Paul says this. Listen to this. He says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now think about that for just a moment. The Apostle Paul, and perhaps there were also other preachers who were sent by God to go to these people there at Ephesus and to teach and preach to them, right? Yet we read here that as these men went to teach and to preach to the folks there in Ephesus, they were taught by none other than Jesus himself. Jesus, you see, had already ascended to heaven, right? By this time. But it's Jesus, Paul says, is the one who taught these people. And he did so through his ambassadors. He did so through his preachers. In the Gospel of Luke, 10th chapter, verse 16, Jesus said this. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And this was said in the context of Jesus sending out the 70 to go and preach the word. You see, Jesus considered these preachers to be his representatives. Their message was his message. His message that he had given to them to go and to proclaim. You'll notice that Jesus does not say that if they receive or reject the message, it's as though they receive or reject Jesus. Rather, he says if they receive or reject the message, they actually, in fact, receive or reject Jesus himself. Jesus is the one speaking through his ambassadors, through these instruments that he has been pleased to call to serve him. We'll look at just one more passage along these lines. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says there, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word they heard was spoken by men, but was in fact also the word of God. And so the point being made is that when an ordained, a lawfully called preacher faithfully preaches the word, there is power in that word because it is Christ who is actually preaching. In fact, the Second Helvetic Confession comes right out and it says, in no uncertain terms, the preached word of God is the word of God. Now, if more people would understand this truth, there would be less of an effort being made in churches today to try and to figure out other sorts of ways to liven up the worship services by introducing all sorts of other things into the worship times. How much more exciting and lively can it get than having Jesus Christ himself speak to us through his holy word? How much much livelier can it get to be in the very special presence of Almighty God and to hear Him speak to us in person? Now, we may wonder why God would choose to use such earthen vessels as mere men to preach His word. Why He would condescend to use weak and even sinful men to proclaim His glorious message. We may also wonder why He would choose a medium that so many people would look upon in this world and refer to as it being foolish. Well, we find the answer to this question in 1 Corinthians. Turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll get a glimpse into why the Lord has been pleased to introduce preaching into this world. 1 Corinthians 1, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 29. 1 Corinthians. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see, we may wonder why God would do the things the way that He has chosen to do them. We may wonder why He doesn't just come down Himself, right, in all of His glory and preach to us. But the reason He hasn't chosen to do things this way is at least twofold. As Calvin has put it so well, first of all, it's because we are weak and we would soon be engulfed by His majesty and overwhelmed by His glory. That's why He yields to our meager capacity when He instructs us by means of men. That's first of all. We couldn't handle being in the awesome, almighty presence of God in our current state. Or you remember that the glimpse we've been given by Isaiah the prophet of what's going on in heaven, even the angels themselves have to cover themselves. How much more would it be the case of God coming among sinful men such as us in His glory? But the second reason He works through such weak vessels has to do with the fact that no man may take His glory. That no man may take His glory, the glory that belongs to Him alone. You see, God has chosen such weak vessels to preach His word so that when a sinner is brought into the kingdom, or when a person's seemingly meaningless life all of a sudden becomes meaningful, or when a drug addict or a drunkard or an adulterer is made clean, or a marriage and a family is healed and made whole, when such things as this happen as a result of them hearing the word of God preached, He alone then receives all the glory, because we know that couldn't have taken place as a result of men. This is something that the all-powerful God is able to do. You see, the weaker the instrument, the more glory God receives when these marvelous things happen within the lives of those whom He is calling to Himself. We also see the power of the preached word in the way that the Spirit uses it to convert sinners, do we not? I mentioned it the last week. I'll just mention it again briefly here. Our catechisms, both the larger and shorter catechisms, are very clear on this subject. If you want to, later on, you can look at question 155 of the larger catechism. But I'm just going to quote the shorter catechism. Question 89. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? And the answer is simply, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. In the book of Romans, in the first chapter, in verse 16, we have that very familiar passage where Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He says that, doesn't he, in the context of him being a preacher. He is not ashamed of the gospel, for he knows that in the preaching of this gospel, the power of God is revealed. It is the means by which he draws people himself, both Jew and Gentile alike, through that means. In Titus, the first chapter and the first three verses, Paul says this in his greeting there. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. This same Paul then later went on to give instruction to Timothy. And what did he tell him to do? Preach the word. Preach the word. See, as God's Spirit goes forth with His Word, people are saved. This is the means God has chosen to save people. In the book of Acts, we're given many examples of this very thing happening. We're just going to look at two examples. And the first one is found in Acts chapter 2, where Peter is preaching the gospel to a large group of people. And then we read this in verses 37 to 41. Now, when they heard this, his sermon, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And so then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They heard the word of God being preached by Peter, and we're told they were pierced to the heart. And so they repented and they believed and they were baptized. These folks were saved as the powerful word of God was proclaimed by one of his ministers. And as that word of God was accompanied, of course, by the Holy Spirit convicting the hearts of the people. They were pierced to the heart. That was a work of the Spirit that went forth with the word proclaimed. The next example is a favorite of mine. It comes from Acts chapter 16. In this account, we are told that Paul was preaching the gospel to a certain group of people. And then in verse 14 of that chapter, we read these words, that there was a certain woman named Lydia. She was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. And she was listening. And the Lord, we are told, opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. So Paul's proclaiming the word, and the Spirit accompanies that word and opens her heart to receive the message of the word. Again, we see that the word of God is powerful when it's accompanied by His Spirit. Now, in addition to these examples, we have the well-known passage that we referred to earlier in Romans chapter 10, and in particular verse 17, where we are told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you think about that passage, keep in mind that this verse has to do, again, with the preached word. That's the context of Romans chapter 10. It's talking about the preached word and how it is that in that context, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when the Spirit goes forth with the word preached, faith comes then by the hearing of that word. One more example might prove helpful. And this comes from Peter in his first epistle. In his first epistle, the first chapter in verses 23 to 25, Peter says this: having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers fall off or fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And then he says this: now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So he's talking about the almighty power of God, how it converts people, causes people to be born again. And he attributes that then to the preaching of the word of God. We also see the power of the preached word in the way that the Spirit uses his word through this means to sanctify his people. The way in which the Spirit uses the preached word to sanctify his people. Now, again, generally speaking, God uses his word to sanctify his people. The word, we know, is able to sanctify believers, causing them to become more and more conformed to that perfect and glorious image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You recall how Jesus even went so far as to ask the Father to do this very thing when he said in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So we see there the connection between the word of God and sanctification. So we know from that that if you want to grow in grace and become more righteous and more holy, then you have to be about the business of sitting under the word of God. The word of God is a means of grace. And it's a means of grace that God has provided for his people that we might grow spiritually. One example comes from the book of Ephesians when Paul is talking about the duty of the husband to care for his wife. In verses 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. We see there then, again, the power of God's word to sanctify his people. Now, we've already looked, very briefly at least, at Romans 1:16. But when we read the verse that follows from that text, we come to find that in the gospel message, we are given the righteousness, or we are shown, I should say, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written that the righteous man shall live by faith. And so in that light, the gospel then reveals the righteousness of God to us by faith. And this verse tells us further that the righteous shall live by that faith. Right? So the question therefore follows: how does one know how to live by faith? Well, Romans has the answer to that question as well. We looked at that earlier, also in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, again, this verse is found in the context of hearing the word of God preached. Another helpful passage to consider in this subject is what Paul says in Romans 16. We're going to slow down here on the bouncing around the scriptures. But Romans 16, And in verses 25 to 27, listen to what Paul says here. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith in God or to God alone, wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. We notice within this passage that one of the purposes of the preached word is for obedience to the faith. In other words, one purpose of preaching then is this whole subject of sanctification. Now, people doubt the power of the word preached, and they doubt it for many reasons, various reasons. Some people doubt the power of the word preached because they themselves have yet to experience the saving power of God in their own lives, right? And therefore, they have a hard time believing that God would save people through this foolish means of preaching. They haven't experienced it yet themselves, and so they have a hard time believing others could experience it. Some doubt its power because, in reality, they sit under a preaching ministry that doesn't preach the Word of God. We have to understand that there's no power in preaching that isn't based upon the Word of God, right? Again, that's where the source of his power comes from. It's God and his Word. So when a preacher simply gets up before a congregation and just shares stories and illustrations and jokes with a few pointers on how to live a happier life, people will fail then to see the power of God working through that message, through that medium, right? The Holy Spirit goes forth with the Word of God as the Word of God is preached. The Word must be the foundation of the message if there's any hope of the Spirit's empowerment. Now, I stated before, there are some who simply believe that preaching is an outdated form of communication. They would rather have a grand multimedia presentation instead of a preached sermon without audio and without visual help. So they need those things. They think that's a good thing to use, that it would help. This is the reason why some churches chose to close up church and to tell people years back, they closed the doors of the church on the Lord's Day and said, instead, go watch the movie The Passion. You don't need to come to worship today. Go watch the movie The Passion. You see, in their mind, the movie screen is a more powerful medium than the simple preaching of the word. It's also why one famous evangelist has said, I believe the passion of the Christ may well be one of the most powerful evangelistic tools of the last 100 years, because you've never seen the story of Jesus portrayed this vividly before. Folks, there's a reason God has chosen his written word as the medium by which he may be made known. We are not to question it. Even if we don't understand all the reasons why he has chosen to do things this way, we are not to question it. The preaching of the Word of God is the primary means of evangelism. And so this brings us then to the final way in which we will consider the power of the preached word. Another way that we see the power of the preached word is in the message itself that it proclaims, in its message. The Word of God that is preached is a message of eternal consequences. Every time the Word is preached, a war is going on. Every time the Word is preached, Satan is ready to snatch the Word away from them who have not yet received it deep within their heart. Remember the parable of the sower. Folks, the message of the Scriptures is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. The message I proclaim to you this morning is that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him for salvation, you will be saved. That is what the Scriptures teach. That is what I proclaim to you this morning. This is the message of life. This is the message of eternal life. The same God who created all things by the word of his power can also make you and turn you into a new creation through the power of his preached word this morning. But to those who will reject this message, it may be a message of death. Either way, see, God's word will not return to him void, even today. His word will accomplish what it is meant to accomplish in each life, each person's life that is represented here today. For some of you, this message is a sweet aroma of life. It's a glorious message of the grace of God and how pleasant it is. But for others, it's foolish. And it carries with it then the stench of death. For others, God's word is going forth, and it is accomplishing his purposes. It's hardening hearts. It's a sad reality, but it is a reality nonetheless. You see, if you find yourself coming into this house of worship week in and week out and never being persuaded of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you must take care that you do not continue down that path. That's a bad path to be going down. One day you'll come to the end of the path and you'll be standing there before Almighty God himself. How you respond to the preached gospel in this life will determine whether you are called to stand to his left or stand to his right. The goats are to his left, the sheep will be on his right. What side will you end up on? Where will you stand on that day? We all must flee to Christ if we will be saved. All of us must ask ourselves whether we be in Christ or whether we are not in Christ. Even those of us who belong to the church, the question still stands, does it not? Church membership doesn't fully answer the question for us. The question we need to answer for ourselves is, are we in Christ? Have we come to an end of ourselves and our own self-efforts in salvation? Have we recognized our sinfulness and God's holiness? Do we confess that we are wretched sinners, undeserving of God's grace and only deserving of his eternal wrath? My friend, if God has given you the ability to know these things, then you will also know that your only hope in this life and the next is to look to Jesus. If you will look to Jesus this morning as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can declare to you that you are forgiven and you have eternal life. And praise be to God for those who are able to confess and profess faith in Jesus. As stated earlier, this message is one of eternal consequences. Through the preaching of God's word this morning, heaven has been opened up to sinners. The way of salvation has been made known. For those who will go on refusing and rejecting the Christ who has been preached even this day, there will come a day then when the door of heaven will be shut to you forevermore. Don't take lightly the kindness and mercy of God. We're going to conclude this morning with two very brief points of application. The first point I'd like to share with you is to ask and to exhort you to bring people to worship. Bring people to worship. If we really believe that there is power in the preached word, if we really believe that the preached gospel is the power of God and the salvation, then we will bring our unbelieving friends, families, and neighbors to worship. Now, I know that some of us are concerned that our friends, family, and neighbors would think it strange to come to church, and especially to a church that has a worship service like ours, where there aren't any musical instruments, we sing from the Psalter, and there's not a lot of bells and whistles going off in these particular worship services of ours. But let me encourage you to think beyond those things. What's at stake here is the eternal lives of those whom you know, and how God might use you in their lives to draw them to himself. To go on making excuses for why we won't invite people to come to worship says really one of two things about us, does it not? Either in our heart of hearts, we doubt the power of God's word, or we don't care enough about the souls of others. I don't think any of us would consciously say that we doubt the power of God's word, nor would we consciously say that we don't care about the souls of others. But in effect, practically speaking, that's the way it plays out. Invite people to church. Invite people to worship. And if they come even once, but yet never return, never come to Christ, you can at least rest assured that you've done something good in bringing them under the word, preached, right? And leaving the results into the hands of the Lord as to whether he will save them one day or not. We all want to see our congregation grow. Let's pray that God would grow it through conversions. Let's pray that. Let's pray that God would bring in people that don't yet know him, and that he would be pleased to bring them into the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel of his message. You know, church growth people might tell us that preaching is too old-fashioned and that we need to offer something more exciting than we have to offer people. But that's not true at all. That's silliness. As one man commented on this wrong idea, he says, sort of poking fun at what's going on in the broader church today, he says, in our evangelistic zeal, we are looking for programs that will attract people. He says, we think that we have to put honey on the lip of the bitter cup of salvation. And that's the way some people look at it. You have to sweeten up the cup of salvation. He's right. That's exactly what churches are doing by thinking they need to offer something more than the gospel of Christ to lost sinners. It's putting honey on what they think to be a bitter cup. What a sad commentary, folks. Sinners don't need attractive programs. They need Jesus. The other area of application is this. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your pastors. And I know many of you do. And I personally know the Lord sustains me through the prayers of the saints. And I thank God for this. And for those of you who do pray for us, let me just say thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. For the rest, let me encourage you and plead with you to make the preaching of the word and the pastors who preach the word, make us a regular part of your prayer life. Pray for us. Pray that God would be guiding and directing our time and our thoughts throughout the week so that when we step into the pulpit each week, we might have the message that he would have for you to hear. Pray that the message would be custom fit for everybody who attends the services on any particular Lord's Day. Pray that God would be preparing hearts to receive his word. Pray that God would strengthen and sanctify us by the word that he has for us each week here in this place. And one last bit of application is one that we'll expand on next Lord's Day, but I just leave you with this. Learn to be faithful hearers, conscionable hearers of the word of God preached. We'll expound, Lord willing, upon that next Lord's Day. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is indeed